are in our midst. You promise to be. There's nothing that will ever separate us from your love, Lord, as we hopefully rightly get undone by our own need for you, our own brokenness, our own necessity of salvation, of redemption. God, I pray we would have an equal measure of joy and enthusiasm and exaltation as we remember that you are sufficient. We never have to bring anything to this equation except our belief, and you do the rest. And God, you open up an amazing opportunity for us to walk out a life that participates in your kingdom work, that allows us to enjoy you, relate to you, know you, experience you, and advance your kingdom, and have significance, and have meaningful relationships, and find healing and hope and the fullness of joy in this life, regardless of what particular pains we may suffer or hurts we may experience in this life. You have made a way for us to experience the fullness of joy, and we bless you for that. I pray we would be a people who rest in your promises, rest in the fact that your Spirit is truly in us, that we have the power to encourage one another by your Spirit and through your Word, to care for one another, God, to experience genuine connection with you and with your people. God, help us to rightly value that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read a couple passages. They're a little longer passages, just to set up the context. Again, the idea of what we're hoping to do here over the next few weeks is just remember this idea. Well, what did Jesus build with the people he trained when he could have built anything and he could have trained them to be or do anything? He could have established absolutely anything he wanted to, trained them any way he wanted. He had 3 years. He could have established any pattern at all. And what did he do? And is there some kind of incumbent spirit on us to embrace that as prescriptive, to take the big rocks? Not that there isn't freedom and flexibility on some issues, but are there essential patterns? Are there essential identities? Are there essential processes that we have to own if we're going to do what Jesus wanted his people to do, to be his witnesses, to go therefore and make disciples, to live, to be my people, and I will be their God, to have this restored relationship, to experience the fullness of life that Jesus promised? Is it incumbent on us to do that? And my answer has been, and always, I think, always has been, and I believe that's God's intention for the rest of my life, that yes, that's the picture. That's what he wants us to be pursuing, is this simple yet profound, sacred, all-encompassing way, the way of being the people of God, of being Jesus' disciples, and to wrestle with that. And so because Luke wrote the book of Acts, I wanted to read the very end of Luke and then transition in. There's just a little bit of overlap on the ideas, but mostly it's a similar story. And we'll start right where we did on the road to Emmaus. And it's post-resurrection at this point. Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to the disciples. And again, don't be bothered by the timelines. Okay, the authors of these are not following, okay, why does it say this in this book and this in this book? It all works together if you don't insist that because the and then this happened doesn't have to happen the next minute or the next 5 minutes. All the flow of events all work just fine if you lay it all out and trust God is telling the story. He's not giving a step-by-step, minute-by-minute synopsis. He's telling the story of his post-resurrection ministry, okay? So in Luke 24, 28, so they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And there's little facts here that if you look at both the beginning of Acts 1 and this passage, it kind of weaves together, and parts of each kind of complement the whole story here and some of the instruction. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then, and while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And the repentance of the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. He returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Okay, so there's this transition where the recognition of it's all true. They've experienced something that's never been heard of in all of human history. And they've watched someone float into heaven. The disciples have seen some kind of crazy stuff in the last 3 years of following Jesus around. But this was this, and there's pictures here. He's building his case. Well, no, he's not just spirit. Fish just disappeared into him. So he's letting us see all of the evidence that he is in fact there. He's establishing his witnesses, giving them lots of information to believe their eyes and to follow him. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 1, reading from the English Standard. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands from the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's an important piece, speaking about the kingdom of God. We don't have that much. It's mostly imagery and parable about the kingdom of God. Practical information. What's it going to be like? Who are the players? What are we supposed to be doing? There's one section of scripture, and as we go through Acts, I want to be going back and forth between that section and the book of Acts. 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Right? They're still really confused. They're still unclear. What's going on here? Okay, we get you had to die. Now you rose. Now the kingdom comes, right? Now the Messiah comes. Now the completion of this grand and glorious overthrow of our oppressors and the raising up of the nation of Israel. It is now. That was their intention. That was their hope in the Messiah. You wouldn't just stop doing that immediately, because he really hadn't made it clear exactly how long, and it's been, by human standards, a long time. In an eternal sense, it's blink of an eye. But for all of those who have lived and died and suffered and longed for his appearing, it's been a long time. So they're asking that question. He goes, okay, here's the way it is. It's not for you. He's basically saying, that's not important for you. That's not the most important information. Remember the conversation on what are the things we remember? Who and what? When, how, and why? God is not always very forthcoming. When and how? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? He goes, don't worry about that. Here's what you need to know. Father knows. Who you are, whose you are, he knows. There is a date. He knows it. He's fixed it. Your job, and this is where you have to cling. This is where you have to rest. This is because the when and high and wow will drive you crazy. If you don't rest in this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. You will get what you need when you get the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of ways you can think about power. The summary, and we're going to look at some of that. That's kind of the essence of today, is just looking at what do we get when we get the Spirit? What do we get? And do we know we get it? Are we enjoying it? Are we using that which we have gotten? Are we resting in that which we already possess? Or are we striving after something that was never promised that involves when and hows and whys or why nots? Or I wants. Rather than resting in that which God has given us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So he is answering the question of the coming of the kingdom. Okay? He is declaring it. And this is how it's going to do. You are going to go establish my kingdom in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. That's not what we were thinking. That's not what we were thinking. We wanted this grand, you know, Messiah king to come and his armies to just drive everybody away and establish his kingdom. That's what we were thinking. And Jesus said, well, you thunk wrong. This is the way it's going to be. So we really only have one choice. Because this is, we do this. We do this. We want our kingdom. We want to establish our kingdom. And we want Jesus' kingdom to look certain ways and be certain things that he never promised it would be. And we are exiles and foreigners and strangers. This is not our home. It's not yet there. Now, our state of being, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we possess all things, because we are his, delighted in sons and daughters, our experience of where we are can be radically different. We don't have to be hangdog face and shouldn't be. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. If our natural state is, oh no. Whatever we suffer, whatever he asks us to do, eventually there will be fullness of joy. And when he had said these things, and he tells kind of the same story, disappears in the clouds and Jesus takes off. But there is this call on our lives, and this is, even as I teach through perspectives, I believe there is one gaping hole in their summary of the book of Acts, this transition. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. They don't emphasize. Now, they emphasize it in other places. And I don't know if that's, they're trying to lay out church life and so on. It's an understanding of the flow of the story of God. So I'm not faulting in that. But you can't tell this story. You can't live the kingdom. You can't understand the gospel. You cannot have your experience of life radically transformed without the Holy Spirit and an engagement with him. And this is a hot button topic. There's all kinds of people looking for experiences of the Spirit. And the summary of the Spirit is given in Luke, I think it's chapter 11, which says, look, whatever you need, you got the Spirit. That's Jesus' summary. You know, if you ask the Father for X, Y, Z, food, whatever, you got the Spirit. You have what you need through the Spirit. And it is incumbent upon us not to reduce the Spirit down to some power that entertains us, or is continually trying to impress us with new things, but is driving into us the deep things of God that we already possess. That's what transforms us, not new experiences. When we believe the gospel, when we embrace what God says about us, by the power of the Spirit, not your ability to just go, I think I can. That doesn't transform you. That does not transform you. When we see our brokenness, when we rest in our need, we are completely deprived. We bring nothing to this equation. And God says, I know, isn't it awesome? I love you so much.
And we go, oh yeah. And God, it really, really hurts because I know, and I come for you and it breaks my heart. But it will all become clear. It will all become clear. I've not forgotten you. I've not left you. It will be worth it. I promise you. I promise you. Whatever you think is not worth it, oh, son, daughter, beloved, adored one, you will see. You will see my power. You will see my love. You will see my joy. You will never do that in the power of your flesh. Because you'll just want to keep the rules. And you'll just want to keep proving to God and whoever else you're trying to impress that you're good enough. That you deserve it. And you don't. And you never will. You never will. And so we rest in the power of the Spirit.
Last week read a passage, Acts 2, 42, 47, and they devoted, I'm going to read out of the English Standard, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Awe requires the Spirit. Awe requires us to see with the Spirit lens, to have Him confirm the amazing truth, because it doesn't feel true. And in our flesh, we'll never be in awe. We'll only be fearful or proud or shame-filled. Awe requires the Holy Spirit to confirm that which is true. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And please, my best understanding is that is a part of the establishment of the gospel wherever it goes, for sure, with the Jews. Part of the way God set that up is it was required that there be signs. It was part of the way they knew that a prophet or a new thing was being introduced was miraculous signs. So don't read into that that's going to be normative. God will do what God wants to do. I am not a cessationist. But the idea that for the Spirit to be here, we need to have sparks flying out of our fingers is not part of my, that has not been promised to me. What has been promised to me, if I need sparks to fly from my fingers to accomplish God's will, sparks will in fact fly from my fingers. But there's a pretty good chance I don't need that. Whatever I need to do the job of being His witness, He has granted to us. We have the power to do the next thing. Whatever it is. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, and attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God with favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number. Day by day, those were being saved. And my question last week was, what needs to be different to have this as your affection, to have this as your pattern of life? And there's a very good chance you went away from that. Going, okay, what's my to-do? If you thought about it at all, which I'm not assuming everybody did. But if you thought about it, I need to change this, and I need to put this in my to-do list, and I need to, you know, I need to arrange things, and I need to, do. What you need is the Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit perspective on your gospel identity. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak directly to your heart, but oftentimes how the Spirit speaks is through the community, reminding one another, bringing to bear that which is truth and letting it rest deep in our souls. We need the Spirit to have those kind of affections, to make those kind of choices. We will not do it in the power of flesh. There's a joy that comes when we recognize we didn't bring anything to it, and it's all been done for us. And therefore, I can't screw up. I cannot screw this up. What a horrible existence if you're walking around thinking you're going to screw something up. But somehow God's smiling at you is dependent on your choices or your actions, because you're lame. You're just lame. In every conceivable definition of the word, you are lame. Your glory rests on you through the blood of Christ, believing, and the confirmation of the Spirit as the delighted in sons and daughters. Have anybody seen the movie Risen? How many have seen that movie? I thought it was pretty good. We just watched it the other night. Favorite thing about the whole movie, it was pretty well done. I was having a little trouble hearing, and I don't know if that was my TV and the settings on the surround sound thing or whatever it was, or if it's the production values, and it's just hard to hear some of the names. I don't know. So I don't know who these characters were. I would surmise who they were. So it starts with the crucifixion, basically. And then this tribune, Danny, you probably heard his name. What's the tribune's name? Josephine? Oh, okay, you know the actor. The tribune. He's this bad dude soldier, and he's overseeing, he's Pontius Pilate's right-hand guy, and he goes through this journey because the story is unrolling. It's kind of told from the Roman perspective of, we're just trying to keep the peace, keep these Jews from just blowing things up, and we don't care. They're not vested in it. But the tribune, this soldier, he's tasked with, find the body. Find the body. And all the evidence is there. And again, it's revealed in pretty amazing form. But it's not overdone. It's not hyped. I think it's well written. I thought it was well acted. But what I loved the most about the movie, there's some good apologetics in there. It's very encouraging. But what I loved was the disciples. They were so well represented. A bunch of goofy late teen, early 20s, because we see them post-resurrection. We don't see them in their grief. We don't see them. They're clowning around and laughing, and just, they're just so excited. And Mary Magdalene is just this incredible, grace-filled person. And I think it was John. I don't know. That it would make sense. Comes in, and the tribune brings him in and says, okay, you understand that I can kill you, right? And he goes, go ahead. Bring it on. I don't care. He's risen. Everything's different. And the tribune is asking him, all right, here's the deal. I won't kill you. I won't kill you if you tell me where the rest of Jesus' followers are. And then the guy, again, I think it's represented by John. Do you hear his name? He comes up, give me your word that you won't kill me. All sober. And the tribune goes, you have my word, I will not kill you. And he comes up and leans into his ear and goes, they're everywhere! Oh, what a glorious, spirit-centered view of who we are. I mean, he just played on this guy so well. You can't kill us. Doesn't matter. Jesus proves something, and it requires the Spirit. And as we look forward, if we read the Gospel of John, again, that section in 14, 13 through 17, there's just a number of pictures. I just want to share a couple passages of what has been promised of the Spirit, just to remind us. Because the rest of the book of Acts, if you reduce it down to this is what we have to do, and we don't embrace the role of the Spirit to bring power, well, what's that look like? Whatever you need. Whatever you need. Need resources? Need encouragement? Need hope? Need support? Either directly or indirectly through the people of God and their resources, the Spirit will give you whatever you need to accomplish that which He is calling us to accomplish. And we have such a religious view of this, somehow still trying to earn it. I just want to share a couple of passages here. 16, 20 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is forward-looking at this point. This is pre-resurrection, pre-crucifixion. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for a joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That kind of joy in an ongoing way requires the presence of the Spirit confirming that which is true. Because it'll get snatched away. If it's up to your mind, your heart, your flesh, to hold on to that joy, you're going to be an unhappy person. If we go back again, Spirit, remind me. Keep convincing me. Keep telling me over and over again this amazing story of the gospel. What an amazing promise. Even, you know, this was talking about a very short turnaround. Jesus was going to be killed and then raised. They'd be heartbroken and devastated, and then they would experience this incredible joy. And that's our joy to possess, regardless of the ongoing sorrow in this life. That's our joy to possess and communicate and live in as we walk this out. But you will not do it in your own power. And I know many in this room don't believe that. You've not made up your mind that you require something beyond your willpower and your ability to do the right thing. I know that's true. And you'll never be released until we get to that point. John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And he heads very soon into this idea that it's going to be better for you in John 16. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because they go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have lots to tell you. You can't bear it right now. When the Spirit comes, he's going to give you everything you need. Don't take that job. Don't take responsibility. Learn to stay in step with the Spirit. Remember, the early church, when they blew up the ancient European Middle Eastern world, did not have the New Testament. They had the Scriptures, Old Covenant, the story of God, and they had the Spirit. And it did certainly change when the canon was complete and we have the final authority. There's things that have been modified, but the Spirit is still a person. He's still alive and active. We don't need new revelation. We don't need new epistles. We have what we need for life and godliness. But we desperately need the Spirit's take and impression and prompting and help and service and comfort and friendship and nearness and voice reminding us that we are delighted in sons and daughters. Just real quick, the Spirit gives you wisdom. The Spirit gives you understanding. The Spirit gives you counsel. The Spirit gives you power/faith. The Spirit gives you knowledge. The Spirit helps you delight in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit baptizes you in a unique way. A couple more here. The Spirit seals you, guaranteeing your inheritance. Mentioned last week the book Soul Talk. I'm all the way through it now. I can more fully endorse it. My biggest challenge with it is just the fact that he introduces new terminology. That's probably not necessary, but it's the way he wanted to communicate it. And he's an author, and he can do what he wants. By Larry Crabb. I really like it, and I think for many of us. Reading through his description of this battle we fight between, because if there's anything true of modern evangelicalism is this moralistic, do the right thing, get the prize, do the right thing, get the prize. And when we don't get the prize, when we think or feel, maybe we did or we didn't do the right thing, but it sure feels like we're trying to do the right thing, we didn't get the prize, our lives just melt down. What happened? God didn't keep his promise. Well, sure he did. He never promised that. Where did you interpret that? Where did you hear that? And it is a message of evangelicalism, of consumerism, of prosperity gospel that floats in. Do the right thing, get the prize. Do the right thing, get the prize. And the right thing can be simple. Show up for church, tithe, show up, you know, do whatever. Vote a certain way. Say certain things, do certain things, and then God is pleased with you, and then he is compelled to give you a prize. And when he does not give us our prize, it just melts us down. And that's the great battle that's waiting in our evangelical world and in our country right now. God changed the way he's playing the game because he's trying to drive something deeper into his people. I would urge you to read that, maybe several times. And the idea of soul talk, here's what it means. It's staying in step with, submitting to, listening to the Spirit. That's all it is. Okay? It's reinforcing, resting in our gospel identity and settling into this kingdom orientation. That God's agenda is to not make us happy and healthy and wise and fat, but to produce faith and to advance his kingdom. And he has the right as our king, as our God, as our bridegroom, as our master, to lead us into all kinds of things that seem and feel really confusing right now. Because he said, that's what feels true. I've already told you what is true. And by the Spirit, if you cling to these things, you can endure anything. You can endure anything. And if you do endure anything, there's an amazing reward. There's an amazing fruit available to you. So I would urge us to consider that. There is a kingdom. It has come, it is coming, and it will fully come at some point. And our responsibility is somehow to learn how to stay in step with the Spirit, to believe his promises, to trust that there is, in fact, hope in the midst of really hard, painful, troubling, confusing things. Because you remain delighted in. You remain protected, covered. You remain secure. You remain accepted. You remain strongly supported and cared for and secure. You possess all those things. Your circumstances don't change it. Just your view of your circumstances changes how you experience those things. You need the Spirit. You will not will yourself to do that. You will not. You need the Spirit's healing. You need the Spirit's power. Nothing else we try to do as witnesses, as intercessors, any other identity form requires us to be people of the Spirit, which it, by necessity means we become more spiritual. We begin to think with a spiritual mind rather than a fleshly, carne mind. We put aside our human reasoning and logic, not completely, but we let the Spirit speak to those things and we make choices that don't make sense. They don't make sense. Selling everything you have and giving it to the poor is not a wise decision financially. Okay? Makes no sense. That's what the Spirit will lead us into so that we can have the fullness of joy and live out those identities. I just pray you would pick up a copy of that. If you really want to make progress, I've suggested a couple people. Read it through a couple times fast and then one time really slow, taking notes. And try to embrace some of those concepts. In fact, Danny had recommended a book, Abba's Child. It's very parallel ideas. I'm about halfway through that one and we're going to yak about it. But amazing pictures of what is our core identity and how can we become convinced of it? And it will not happen by you just having all your boxes checked. It is something of the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for hanging out with me. What a horrible job you have. I take you places you don't want to go, expose you to things you don't want to see. God, thank you, you bear with me. You are a friend that sticks closer to brother. You are the one who gives power. You are the one who affirms and confirms the Father's delight in me in deeper and more powerful ways than I could ever imagine with my own mind or thoughts or intellect. You press things in, you heal, you comfort, you instruct, you help, you expose. I'm so grateful. I pray, God, we would be more spiritual people. That your presence in our life would increase. Not so we can see wild and crazy things, God, but that we can walk in the power of God and accomplish your purpose on the earth. We give you glory and experience the joy of relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.